This morning we're going to be looking at a text from Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. This is a really, really cool passage. And this is one of those verses you've heard me say a number of times that the way a text is translated and fairly sometimes some minor discrepancies in translational stuff makes a big difference. And so this morning, as we look at this text, there is a really interesting translational variation that completely changes the meaning of this verse. And most of you probably have it in your Bible as a marginal note. And I know some of you are like, marginal notes? What are those? Some of you read all the marginal notes. But if you're not familiar with it, if you look in the marginal notes in a lot of your Bibles, you'll see a number by the word ask, by the word knock, and the word seek. So we're gonna read it this morning the way the marginal notes read it, because I think that's significant. If you read this in the Greek, it actually has a what is called a present tense. It's written in present tense in Greek. I didn't take Greek, but I know people that did. And Greek is a very confusing language because the words are written in tenses and also in masculine and feminine, which is very confusing, which is why I have a concordance. And I didn't take Greek because I trust the concordance more than I trust me. But in the concordance, the way this is actually written, it says, keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep seeking and you will find. Keep knocking and it will be open to you. Now, how many of you think that that variation completely changes the text? Okay, because if you read this, and a lot of people read this, and I don't know why they didn't translate it this way in the scripture, but a lot of people read this, and when you read, ask and it will be given to you, you could go bury it outside. We got sand and everything. But then a dog could find it and bring it back to you. If you read it in the way it's written, it says ask. It seems like a singular thing, right? So if I just ask God for something, what's going to happen? Yeah, give it to me. If I look one time, if I seek one time, what's going to happen? I'm going to find what I'm looking for. One knock is all it takes. And everything is going to be opened up to us. But that's not what Jesus says. When Jesus is communicating to these people, and this is, like I said, this is the third chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, so he has been talking to them for a while, and he's already given them the model prayer. We talked about that several weeks ago. So he's already given them the model prayer, and so now he comes back, and he communicates to them about the importance of persistence. Now, we live in a culture today where everything is predicated on speed, right? You go out to get something to eat, and a lot of times you don't judge a restaurant on how good the food is. You judge it on how quickly they get you your food. How many of you are impatient? See, for the record, I know more of you are impatient than that, because several of you have lost patience with me a time or two. We are impatient people. Some of us are more impatient in some circumstances than others. I'm not particularly impatient in a restaurant. As a general rule, maybe because I've got a lot of friends that have worked in restaurants and I know all the things that can go wrong that can make it take longer to get an order out than it should, but I'm incredibly impatient when I drive. I'm incredibly impatient when I drive. Why are you going 42 and a 45? It's 3 miles an hour. What? But it drives me crazy, and everybody knows that. I'm incredibly impatient when I drive. But in other circumstances, I'm really patient. I'm generally a pretty patient person in other areas, but not always so much when I'm driving. But we all have been programmed by the world we live in, where everything is at our fingertips. I used to get so tickled. I would watch Caleb and Sam do homework. And I would watch them sit down at a computer and Google stuff. And I would just sit there and just laugh at him. And Sam, one night, Sam looked at me, she goes, Dad, what is your problem? And, you know, and I felt that, I felt me channeling my parents. And I started to tell them about how hard things were when I was their age. You know what you had to do if you wanted to know about something? You had to go find an encyclopedia. You had to go get an encyclopedia. And Caleb from the other side of the room goes, a what? I said, World Book Encyclopedia. How many of you had World Book Encyclopedia in your house? Some of you probably snobby and had that Britannica thing. Some of you have, Chuck, did you have Britannica? Yeah, that's high dollar stuff. Chuck had a good job. He had the Britannica. We had World Book. And I remember it was an exciting thing. Remember, World Book would send you the addendum? Like the night, and I remember the 1987 and the 1988, and we had them all stacked beside the World Book Encyclopedia. And I remember I would pull out an encyclopedia and just flip through, look at the pictures, you know. But when I had to do a paper, when I had to do research, you either had to go to the library. If any of you want to have some fun with your kids, go home and try to describe microfiche. Try to describe microfiche to your children. Your kids are like, no, it's fish. No, fish. It's not fish, microfiche. And they're like, what's that? And then you try to explain. It's this flat thing that you put under and close the thing, and then it projected information on the screen, and you had to search. And the kids are like, how did you ever get anything done? Back, I mean, that was hard work doing a paper, man. When I was in school, if you had to do a paper and you had to cite sources, that was work. And by the way, Crestwell didn't have a library. So I had to drive to Columbia to the library. And they had like 37 books, I think, in the library in Columbia. So you guys remember, you know what I'm talking about. But now we live in a culture now where it is high speed, boop. I mean, on your cell phone, you could do more research on a cell phone in 10 minutes than you could do in a library in 5 hours when I was a kid. And so we live in that culture now where everything's at our fingertips and it's immediate. And now the pandemic, now it's like, I'm not even going out to eat. I'm just going to call and get somebody to bring it to me. Uber Eats. I should get residuals for mentioning that. This morning's message is brought to you by Uber Eats. They don't know it yet, but they're paying for this sermon. But you could just call somebody. You could order your food somewhere, and then you call, and these people will go. I was in Dairy Queen yesterday getting a cheeseburger because they have amazing cheeseburgers at Dairy Queen. Communion's brought to you by Dairy Queen this morning. Dairy Queen has great cheeseburgers, and I went to Dairy Queen to get a cheeseburger. And while I'm standing there in line, this woman walks up and cuts right in front of me. And she goes, I'm here to pick up an order. I'm like, ho, 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 ho. That sounds like I wasn't being patient, doesn't it? And she said, I got an order for so-and-so. And she was like picking up two orders, and she got in the car and took off with them, and I guess delivered them to people's houses, you know? So in the world that we live in, we are so accustomed to everything being immediate and at our fingertips, and we don't have to go shopping. We can order it online and click, 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 and it comes to your house. And so we have become accustomed to that. And so when we read this text, I think a lot of us, as we look at this passage or passages like it, and we think, this is how this is supposed to work. I'm just supposed to ask God for something, and it's supposed to show up on my doorstep tomorrow. I want it now, Lord. I'm asking you right now. I'm seeking. And for us, seeking means flip through a couple of pages of the Bible. I don't see the answer here. Knock. You know, I'm trying to get this person to go to church. I knock. They didn't answer the first time, so I guess I'll just go home. This is how we've become wired. And so when we read a text like this, it's like ask is singular. Seek is singular. Knock, singular, one time. But when Jesus was communicating this to those people, that's not really what he said. He told these people, he said, you got to keep asking. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. stop giving up so easy. Now, when we think about why would Jesus do this? There are a couple of passages, and I didn't give them to Belinda this morning. I'm just gonna share them with you. I wrote them down. 2 Peter 3:9 is a text. If you've got your phone, you want to flip over that. That's where Peter says the Lord is not slow as some count slowness, but he tarries not wanting any to perish. Peter says, you guys, you think Jesus is slow. He's not slow. The Lord is not slow as we count slowness. God's timing is on a different frame of ours. And then the other one I thought of is, as I was working on this message, Isaiah 40:31. Anybody know what that is, by the way? Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run, but not, you're going to sing the whole song, Jim? They shall run, but not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Yeah. Those who wait upon the Lord. Wait? What do you mean, wait? I knocked one time. He didn't answer. I got in the car and left. I prayed one time. I got on my knees one time and I asked God, God, please do this thing. And I got the next morning and he did nothing. I sought him one time and he didn't reveal himself. And I said, well, he must not be there. And this is how we've become. And so Jesus here is addressing our need to be persistent in that relationship. And there are other texts throughout Scripture which speak to this need that we need to be focused and determined in our communication with God. Okay, so we're going to move to verse 8. It says, for everyone who asks receives. And that really should say, for everyone who keeps asking receives, and he who continues to seek finds, and to him who continues to knock, it will be opened. Now, this is one of those verses. This is one of those fun verses that a lot of people read this, and what do you suppose they see in that verse? What do they see in verse 8? Everyone who asks receives. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is a genie. And if I rub the bottle, he'll pop out and I'll get what? I get my wishes granted, right? How many of you have ever asked for something you did not receive? Probably everybody in this room. I doubt there's a person in this room that hasn't asked God for something that they didn't get. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever asked for something that you'd have been better off if you had not gotten? There's probably not a person in this room that at some point in their life has not wanted something that once they got it, they were like, this was a bad idea. This was a bad idea. I had a friend in high school that got a car that was way too much car for him to drive. He got a Mustang GT. He was a couple years ahead of me in school, but he got a Mustang GT. You know how long it took him to total that thing? Not long. Too much horsepower for him. My parents were smart enough. I wanted a Mustang GT. They gave me a 67 Mustang, which, by the way, was a fly car. Don't get me wrong. But that thing with a tailwind would only go 90-something miles an hour. And if you're wondering how I know, because I had the Newland Road. And I got it out on Newland Road one night. Yeah, that's right. And I wanted to see. Now, what I did find out, at 95 miles an hour, you can go airborne on the Newland Road. 95 miles an hour with a tailwind. And you know what was unfair? The 67 Mustang had 140 on the speedometer. And it was teasing me. That car was a straight six 250 engine. That engine was so small in that Mustang frame that I could open the hood, crawl under the car, come up through the hood well, and not get grease on me. Now, I was thinner back then, but I mean, that you could put a 427 in a Mustang. This was a 250. My parents were a lot smarter than I was, because you know what would happen to me if they had given me a car with a 305 engine in it? They'd still be trying to figure out how to get me out of low Earth orbit. That's just the nature sometimes, you know. Sometimes we want relationships with people that we'd be better off not being in a relationship with. I guarantee a lot of you can think back to times where, like, Lord, if you just get me a date with this person, and the Lord's like, I'm saving your life right now. I'm saving your life right now by telling you no. 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 But people read this and we go, oh, everyone who asks receives, and everything I seek, I'm going to find. And whenever I knock, it's going to be, somebody will come open the door. It's always going to work for me. And people read this text, and a lot of times, you'd be amazed how many Christians are angry because they read this verse like, this isn't how it works. It doesn't work like this for me. God doesn't give me everything I want. And that's not what the text means. And he explains that in the next passage, but I wanted to make sure we covered verse 8 really well before we went to 9, 10, and 11. He says, everyone, number one, who continues asking receives. The one who continues to seek finds, and the one who continues to knock will have it open. So the first thing we have to remember, this is not a one and done kind of thing. This is about a relational thing with God where we come to him and we ask him repeatedly, Lord, could you do this? Now, the answer sometimes is going to be no. You remember the Apostle Paul? Lord, please remove this thorn in my flesh. What did the Lord tell Paul? Now, my grace is enough for you. So clearly, that's not how it works, because Paul was told, no. Paul wanted to go to Asia Minor, remember? He goes, Lord, I want to go preach in Asia Minor. What did the Lord tell him? Nope, I don't want you to go there. But I want to go. No. Well, I'm going. No, you're not. No, you're not. One of the things that it becomes critical in this is in our understanding of verse 8, we see in verse 9 and 10, and I want to read that now. He says, what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? And if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, or some translations say sinful, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Now, do any of you see the caveat at the end of verse 11? The Father in heaven will give what? What is good? Is everything you ask for good? Now the truth is, no. Everything we ask for isn't good. It might be good for us. We might think it's good for us. But we've already talked about this, right? We've all asked for things in the past that we thought were good for us, that upon further inspection as we got older, we realized that probably wasn't that good. That probably would not have been beneficial. That probably would have not been a good thing if I'd gotten that. So let's use this concept that Jesus is kind of creating for these people. You have a child, and your child asks you for something. And you want to give your kids good gifts, right? My favorite thing about Christmas is I always like to see the excitement when I nail a present with my kids. You know, you ever opened something and somebody opened it and went, oh, this is nice. And you were like, I was so sure that was gonna be a home run. A couple years ago, we got Sam a record player. Now, for those of you who do not know, vinyl has made a comeback. So some of you who have boxes of albums from the 70s and 80s, those things are worth a fortune now, by the way. Vinyl's made a comeback. And so Steph and I were trying to think of something to get Samantha, what if we get her a record player? Because Sam loves old music. We'll get her a record player. So we get her a record player, and we wrap it up, and so she's sitting in the house. It's Christmas night, and Caleb and Sam are opening their presents, and Sam opens that record player, and she had what my mother would call a conniption. Her face turned red. She's like, ah! And she started waving her hands, and she was kicking her feet on the ground, and I was like, yeah. Home, nailed it. Home run. That's what you'd like to see when you give somebody a gift. You want to know, man, from their reaction, that's just what they want. They might not even have known they wanted it. That was a great gift. That's how we want to be with our kids, right? So Jesus says, if you guys, as he's talking to these people assembled on the side of this mountain, he says, look, you guys who have kids, you don't want to give bad gifts to your kids. When your kids are hungry, you don't give them a snake. You give them a fish. When they ask for bread, you're not going to give them a stone. You want to give stuff to your kids that's going to be beneficial and helpful to them. That's how God looks at you. As we sit in this room today, we are God's children. And so when we ask God for things, what does he want to do as a parent? He wants to give you good stuff. Now, here's the problem with good stuff. Good stuff isn't always what you want, right? We had a rule when I was growing up at Christmas that we only got to open one present on Christmas Eve. By the way, this was my mother's stupid rule. Now, what was stupid about the rule was not that we only got to open one present. What was stupid about the rule is that Mom got to pick which one we opened. So it's not like I could walk over to the tree and shake a couple of things and go, this one. Uh-uh. No, no. Mother would walk over and hand you the present. And I just want you to know, there were underwear under that tree. That's the package you were getting on Christmas Eve. And when you're 7 years old, nothing says Christmas Eve was lousy this year like opening up a thing of socks or underwear before you went to bed. And I remember one year, I opened them up, it was a thing of underwear. And I'm like, really? Mom goes, you could wear a fresh pair to bed. I'm like, really? That's not, no, no. Now, here's the question. Did I need them? Probably. Was that a good gift? I guess from a parent standpoint, it was. Was it a good gift from my standpoint? No, not really. Not really. But here's the thing. As parents, how many of you have ever looked at your child and said this or at least thought it? I know better than you what's good for you. Any of you ever thought that about your kids? I know what's better for you than you do. You think you know what's best, but you don't. I've been around. I know what's best for you. What you want is not best for you. I think probably every parent in this room has thought that at some point as they looked at their kid and said, I know what's better for you than you do. Let me ask you a question. How many of you think God knows better what is good for you than you know what is good for you? Of course he does. And so what this text is about, this text is not about what a lot of us think it's about when we read verse 7 and go, oh, ask, seek, knock, and it's the rub the genie and we get whatever we want. And if we don't, scripture's not true because verse 7 of Matthew 7 was a lie because I asked for something. I had a sick relative and I prayed for him and they didn't get better. Have any of you ever prayed for someone to get better who honestly was probably in a physical state where they would have been better off passing away and going to be with the Lord? And when they passed, you couldn't believe that God did not grant your request. Any of you ever seen people who have been sick and got better and were miserable and you thought, you know, that person probably would have been better off if they had just gone to be with the Lord. I feel pretty confident that some of you have encountered people in your lifetime who were ready to go. And you think about when we pray, how often are we selfish when we pray? We're not always thinking about what's best for that person. We're thinking about what's best for us. I tell people, I still remember the day when my mother was sick with pancreatic cancer. I still remember the day when my prayer changed. From Lord, make her better, to Lord, take her quickly. I still remember the day. I think it's burned into my mind. I still remember when I finally recognized she would really be better off at this point being out of pain and being with the Lord. And so as we look at this text and how this text is actually written and how Jesus was communicating it, there are a couple things that I want to end with this morning, just things that I want you kind of to take home with you and focus on as we think about how we communicate with God and how we seek his grace and his blessings. The first thing is that our communication with him must be consistent. If I won the lottery, I just laugh when I say that because all the stuff that goes through my... If I won the lottery and I had a relative that I hadn't seen in 20 years call me and say, hey, can I get some money? I'd be like, hey, no. Little message out there to all the relatives that hadn't seen him forever. No. If you're a relative if you're somebody I got a relationship with and we talk all the time and see each other on a regular basis and communicate and we, you know, we're close, and you were like, hey, I need some money, I need some help with some bills. Sure. Because I just won $150 billion. Here's 20. I'm just kidding. 20,000. Here, just handing out like candy. Here's a little bit for you and some for you. If you don't communicate with God on a regular basis, you don't ever talk to him, you don't ever communicate with him, and then one day you just show up and one time, Lord, help me with this. How do you think that works? You think it probably works the same way it works when people do that to you? I hadn't heard from you in 20 years. Yeah, but I need something now. Any of you, when your cell phone rings and you see the name, go, oh, I know they want something. They only call me when they want something. Gwen apparently knows that person, or is that person. Which one is it, Gwen? I know that. You know that person. Okay, you know that person. How often do you suppose God thinks that when his prayer ID thing goes off? It's like, who's that praying to me right now? Oh, they only call me when they need something. How many of you think that if you prayed today, that's what God would be thinking about you when you prayed? Oh, this person only prays me when they want something. You think God ever reacts the same way to those people that we react to those people? Oh, man. So number one, our communication with God must be consistent. It's not a matter of us just talking to him when we need something. But when we do need something and we've been in communication with him, he says, don't ask me just one time. Don't ask me just one time. Can we go back to verse 7? Gwenda's like, really? Here at the end you're going to do that? Take your time. Belinda's new back there. She's learning the ropes. There it is. See, good job. Thank you, ma'am. So this verse says, can keep asking and it will be given. Keep seeking and you will find. Keep knocking. So the first thing we want to make sure everybody understands is that we can't just ask one time. This has to be a continual process where we communicate to God, not just one time what we need, but communicate. And you may say, well, why? He's God. He knows everything. Why do you need to tell him more than once? Maybe he just wants to see if you're really committed to what it is you say you want. Lord, I want you to open a door to this person. Really? Are you really going to follow through? How serious about this are you? Lord, I really want you to open a door for this person. I've been praying this for 4 months, every day. Lord, I've got this friend. I want you to open a door. And maybe he just wants to see, now, if I open this door, you're going to get one shot. Are you really committed to this? Are you really committed? Because if I open the door and you don't go through, he may not open the door again. Are you really committed to this? Are you really committed to what it is you're seeking? Lord, show me your will. Do you really want to see it? Because when I show it to you, I'm going to expect you to follow through. So this is a continual process where we keep asking, we keep seeking, we keep knocking. That's the first thing. Number two, back to verse 8, please. She was ready. She was ready for it. She was like, she had her finger on the trigger. To understand that the things that we receive from God are not always the things we ask for, but they're always things that are good. What parent gives a child who asks for bread a stone and a child who asks for fish a snake? You give good gifts and you're not even, you're sinful people, you're evil. But the Heavenly Father, who is perfect and without sin, how great a present does he want to give? How much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who seek him? So the first thing is that our communication and our request must be continual. They must be committed. Number two, to recognize that what God gives us, even if it's not what we wanted, is always good. And that's important for us because there are times when the answer to a prayer that we ask is not what we want. And in that moment, a lot of times we get frustrated and we get angry and we don't see how what God is doing could be good. But Jesus assures us that the Father gives good gifts to his children. The third thing is this. God's not a wishing well. He's not a genie. He's not a vending machine. You don't put a quarter in and get out what you ask for. That's not how God works. And we have to be patient in our communication with God. In a very impatient world, in a people who have been programmed to be impatient by the immediacy of the world that we live in. 24-hour news cycles, online shopping, fast food restaurants, everything is immediate for us. Google, answer, boom. Then in the Old Testament, Isaiah said, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up on wings like eagles. Peter, in his final letter, in the end of his life, said, guys, don't look at the Lord and think he's slow, as some count slowness. But he's got a reason for his time frame. This morning, Bob's going to lead our communion meditation. And as we get ready, as the praise team comes up to lead us in our communion song, you know, I'm just reminded of how frequently I want an immediate answer. And how the truth is, I'm usually better off when I don't get it. How many of you have ever been asked something and answered too quickly and said the wrong thing? And you thought, man, I wish I'd taken some more time. Wish I'd thought through that answer a little better. Sometimes there's benefit in being patient. And so be patient as we wait on the Lord for the answers for those things that we seek.